Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here, good to be together again in the house of the Lord with His people. I echo Steve's sentiments as he's talked about what is also your feelings of anticipation of being together again with everyone and God willing happening next Sunday. Trust you've had a good week. God's blessed us with awesome weather here this weekend. And God bless us today. I want to welcome our visitors. There are some visitors here. And the ray of sunshine from Florida. Mike and Heather and your family, good to see you here. I'm going to talk about Jesus today. I think that's appropriate for a church service, isn't it? Sometimes I think about this question in this way. I'm going to ask you, who is Jesus? If I ask you, who is Jesus, or maybe not me, but a stranger asks you, who is Jesus, how do you describe Jesus to someone? It's pretty important for us to have a knowledge of who Jesus is. So if you formulate your answer, it'd be interesting to hear how you describe Jesus. But I'm going to ask a different question to follow that one, and that is, who do the people that you rub shoulders with, who you bump into regularly, who do they perceive Jesus to be? How do you think they would describe Jesus? What do you think their knowledge of Jesus is? It was not long ago, maybe 5-6 years ago, somewhere thereabouts, I was startled to find out what a large part of the world's perception of Christianity is. We lived in Asia for about 6.5 years, and Christianity, when people in many parts of the world think of Christianity, they go to America. Okay, it's not a Christian nation, but the perception around the world of Christianity is synonymous with maybe Europe, but definitely America. What I was surprised and startled by is that they associate Christianity with Hollywood, with just a free lifestyle, with wealth. Some associate Christianity with warmongering. In the very religiously conservative parts, like some Muslim areas, they look on Christianity with contempt because they see in Hollywood, they see in America, things that they disapprove of. Immorality, well, immorality is also rampant among them, but the open immorality, homosexuality, that's what a large part of the world thinks of when they think of Christianity. So, back to the question, who do the people around you believe Jesus to be? Do you think maybe what they perceive Jesus, who and what they perceive Jesus to be, has a lot to do with the lives of His followers that they see? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. In this account, the text is verses 13 through 20. But in this account, we have the record of what is referred to as the place, the time, where and when Jesus laid the foundation of the church. It's a very interesting setting. We had the opportunity to visit this area, Banias, also called Caesarea Philippi. And I want to talk a little bit about the background of, or the context of, the setting that Jesus took his disciples to. Now remember, Jesus did most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, largely in the Jewish religious area. For this event, on this occasion, he took them on a 20-some mile trip to the northeast to this city, town of Caesarea Philippi. Verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" I'm going to stop there and talk a little bit more about Caesarea Philippi. This region, this area, and this city was a place where evil and pagan practices ran rampant. Idolatry and pagan rituals. And as they entered the road coming to Caesarea, any traveler would enter the region, you would see a large rock facade, in fact, the largest stone formation in Israel. And this area had at least 14 temples to gods. It was a worship center for the fertility gods. In this area, with this rock, huge rock, it's not a mountain, but a large rock wall, there was a cave, a large cave, there is. And back then, there were springs of water that fed a stream that flowed through the cave, and the water was very turbulent. There's a lot of water flowing. The water kind of disappeared through the cave, and they didn't know where it actually went and how deep it was. But the waters would flow through limestone formation, and it's actually the head of the Jordan River. So to the ancient Greeks, this city, or this the cave in Caesarea Philippi, was the gate to the underworld. They would call it, they would think of it as the gate to Hades, because the depths of the cave was unspanned then. They didn't know how deep it was, and they also believed that it was the entrance to the abyss. And the fertility gods, there was a lot of Baal worship prevalent here, and other gods. During the time of Jesus, the god Pan was the most prevalent. They would believe that the gods would go in the cave in the winter and then come back again in the springtime. So here they had the rituals included. So the god Pan, I'm going to describe his image, and that his image is still used today. He had his lower body from the waist down was like a goat. He had horns like a goat. His upper body was the body of a man. And they would, each spring, they would have these rituals where they would have goats. They would bring in goats. There was a market nearby, and they would go buy a goat and bring it here, and the goats would, they would play music. The goats would dance to the music. And after this dancing ritual, they would take the goat and sacrifice it, kill it, slaughter it. And the temple for the god Pan was built right up against the rock wall, at the mouth of this cave. And these goats were thrown into these turbulent waters, which is not flowing now. There have been earthquakes since, and the cave is dry and closed. But they would throw the goats into the water, and if God Pan accepted the offering, the goat would disappear. If the goat floated back to the surface, Pan rejected the offering, and they would they had the option to go buy another goat and try again and again. But these were some rituals that things that they engaged in. I'm not going to begin to mention or to go in depth. It was evil, so despicable that I felt sick on my stomach visiting the site. Pan, the god of music, the god of nature, also a god of fertility. So in this setting where evil and paganism runs rampant, not everything was tranquil, but compared to Caesarea Philippi, the regions around the Sea of Galilee were much more tranquil. And if I'm going to choose a setting, I would think if one would choose a setting to establish the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, would you not go to Jerusalem, to the temple? Would you not go to a scene where things are more conducive to church life? It's of note, and it's very interesting that Jesus chose this site to bring his disciples to this place. And as they entered the region, let's read the text now. I'll start again, verse 13, Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Who is Jesus? Who do the people say that Jesus is? But more importantly, who do you say that Jesus is? If we look at this conversation, their perception of their surroundings, the people surrounding them, was that they would recognize Jesus as an authority, as a man with power, similar to Elijah or John the Baptist. And Jeremiah was mentioned. But it was more important for Jesus to show the disciples that they understand really who he is. And this is the first record in Scripture that the disciples, Peter's declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of God. That declaration, that was and is a most powerful declaration that shows the truth and the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came to the earth. He is God's Son. He is the Son of the living God. That is the declaration. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but I don't know what all Jesus meant when he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But certainly, one thing that we can know with surety is the statement that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation. That's so foundational. And it's so life-giving. It's so important that we live our lives in a way that we live out our lives in a way that the world around us knows that there is an answer. There are answers to life's problems, to the emptiness that these people were searching for. We know that these were empty wells that they were going to. We know that the sacrifices and that the things that they engaged in brought only conviction, despondency, despair, and a longing and a hunger for something deeper, for something more. The truth, I will build my church. Jesus will build his church. The church of Jesus Christ will go forward, victorious, triumphant, even though, now think of this huge rock facade that was symbolic of the gates of hell, where the people of that time really believed that the entrance to the abyss lay in this rock wall. And so there you have this visible structure of what could appear to be a guard, gates guarding the abyss. And yet those very gates, those formidable rock walls will not stop the advance of the church. Jesus sends, and Jesus takes us, takes them, his followers, and he sends them into the messy places, the places that look threatening, look fearful. And it's not difficult for us to, in the environment here of safety, to declare who Jesus is with conviction. I know all of us would have a good definition and a proper definition of who Jesus is. But in the midst of this type of activity, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of war, in the midst of circumstances and environments where fear is rampant. Well, look at the situation that we face in our country, and we are privileged to live in a time of a worldwide pandemic. I use that word privilege very carefully. We have seen in the past weeks violence on the rise in our nation. And we see, I'm sure you've seen it, there is distress, there is unrest, there's fear in our communities, in places that are familiar to us. There are people that are living in fear, living in anger. What an opportunity that we have to let our light shine, the light of the gospel, and bring that light in the midst of the chaos that we find ourselves in. The beginning of the pandemic, I don't know how many of you were fearful. When we see the violence in the cities that is happening here recently, I'm not going to pretend that it didn't affect me. I'm not going to pretend that I didn't become anxious or had some degree of anxiety and concern, because it does trouble me, and it saddens us, doesn't it? We would just like for it to go away. We would like for it to, and we pray for it to go away. We pray against the pandemic. We pray for against the violence, the rebellion, against the oppression that we see in the world. And Jesus longs for that to go away. But Jesus sends us out of the safety of this gathering this morning and into the chaos of the world to be his representatives to be light and truth to those that are looking for answers. When we face these things, and they can be there, we face personal reversals in life, disappointments, challenges. We had a death in a family recently, and I know some of us have experienced some very difficult things in life. When those things come, what is the result of that circumstance in my life? Does it drive, it has a tendency, Satan wants to use those things to drive us to despondency, to despair, panic, anger, frustration. Well, frustration, I think, is a natural and not necessarily ungodly reaction. But those things that Satan wants to use to cause, to bring the spirit of fear, depression, anxiety, instead, may they be a burden that we bring to God in prayer and intercede on the behalf of others, on our behalf. We cry out to God for help in this situation. And in this, in the turbulence and in the storm, there is a deep level of peace and even, yes, even joy that is deep in the heart that will carry us through these times. And that will be a light. That is part of the light of the gospel, the result of the life of Jesus within us. So, as we encounter unbelievers, as we encounter those that are confused, the situations around us, certainly, you've seen it, have brought mass confusion. There is deception, confusion, and you wonder, what is really, what is truth? Several Sundays ago, Joe talked about truth and how we find truth and how we live in and live out truth. But I'd like for us to band together with Peter and declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That declaration, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son of, so that tells us that Peter's dad's name was Jonas. Jonas. It's interesting that Jesus mentioned his father, his flesh and blood father. He said, "Peter, you're blessed. Your daddy didn't reveal this to you." And I don't know to what degree Jonas taught Peter about the ways of God. Maybe he did. There are many, many good fathers that point their children to Jesus. But the true revelation of who God really is going to be revealed from God to us, each one of us individually. Each one of us owns our faith and our salvation. It's something that our daddies can't do, and something that we as daddies can't do is bring them to the full knowledge and understanding, the revelation of who God is. And he said, "It wasn't your father, but it was my father. And now my father, God, has revealed something to you." And Peter, I'm sure, realized, and the disciples, that now they have a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus and with Jesus' Father. God is powerful, and that's precious. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So when hell breaks loose, as they say, it will not destroy the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the size of the structure, the rock wall, regardless of the level of turbulence, regardless how severe the pandemic or the violence, the Church of Jesus Christ will go forward. And I want to be a part of it. And it's awesome to be a part of it with you as a family at Christian Life Mennonite, as a member of this family, of a body of believers, and as our church being one member in the greater body of Jesus Christ, the church, the universal church. May the church go forth triumphant and victorious. I'm going to close with a few verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. The first part of the chapter talks about Jesus' example of humility and how he humbled himself and became obedient to his Father. In verse 10, he says, or verse 9, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, his Son, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." In doing so, we declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for us, in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Is that not beautiful? Is that not a beautiful privilege that we have? That as the night gets darker, the light gets brighter. May God bless us as we go and live out that declaration of who Jesus is, the light and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs it. The world's crying out for it. Why don't you stand, and we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. I thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that you've chosen us to be your followers. That's a privilege and it's an honor. Help us, give us grace in these times when sometimes it's easy to get our eyes off of what is true, what is right, what is safe. Thank you that you are that solid rock, that firm foundation. Bless each one here. Thank you for their love and their commitment to you. May you walk with us and shepherd us through these times. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, each one.